Before I begin, would you take a moment with me now to pray for those areas that were devastated by the tornado? Let's lift them up together, okay? Heavenly Father, I know a lot of lives have been overturned as a result of what took place in that region. And so we pray, Father. Lord, we pray for the response of your churches that are there. God, I pray that they would spring to action and helping alleviate whatever needs are there, Lord. And I pray, Father, that out of that whole experience, we will hear many stories of your goodness and of your faithfulness. Father, I know there's a lot going on in our nation. Lord, I know that you have many different ways when you bring about revival, at least from our perspective, but the means are always the same. It's the Word of God and prayer. So we pray, Father, that you would be pleased even to use that tragedy to show us the ways that you have used that for your glory tangibly so that we can see it and praise you. And we do pray for the families affected, Lord. I pray, God, that you would care for them and help them get the help that they need. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you would, turn in your Bibles, please. I already read Acts chapter 6. I think what we'll do is we'll read 1 Timothy 3. There's a couple of passages in Scripture that speak of deacons. Acts chapter 6 is a famous one that at least shows a prototype of what deacons are supposed to be. Philippians 1:1 talks about deacons, and we'll talk a little bit about that later. But perhaps one of the most important passages regarding deacons is this passage that I just want to read in preparation for our study this morning. And it's verse 8 through verse 13 in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So let's read this together. It says, "Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first, and let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." And pray with me if you would. Heavenly Father, I ask you to help us as we consider, survey, in a sense, what your word says about the ministry of deacons. God, I pray that you would bring to mind things that perhaps we've read and studied in the past. I pray that your spirit would overcome anything that I say that misrepresents your design and misrepresents your word, and that you would help us just understand what a deacon is and what a deacon does in your church, which Christ has purchased with his own blood. I pray that as we study this together, we would remember that the church is not our church, but the church belongs to you, and we, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are members of it. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Oh, James. We love James, don't we? We love hearing his little voice. Doesn't bother me at all. So, today's message is about deacons. Now, granted, it's a topical message. And so, it's not going to be necessarily an exposition of any particular passage in Scripture. We're going to talk about what a deacon is. And so, I just want to pose the question to you as we begin here. It's all right, buddy. This has never been like this before. Let me just pose a question as you're listening to me. What is a deacon? If somebody were to ask you, what is a deacon and what does a deacon do, your answer is going to be very different, I've found, depending on your church experience. Now, many of you know my testimony. I didn't grow up going to church. There are several churches that I did go to throughout my time. Every once in a while, my parents would decide to try to bring me to church, or my grandma would bring me to church or something like that. But I don't remember any of those churches having deacons. And I just remember that they all had a pastor, And that was usually the guy that stood up and talked to everyone at the beginning. I didn't quite understand all of that. I also remember them, sometimes they had elders, guys that they would call elders. And then they had all these people that served, the people that did the stuff, the ladies that brought the food for the potlucks and all of those sorts of things. And they had the guys that would kind of usher you to your seat and things like that. And by the time I got to seminary, I knew of a few churches that had deacons, but none of them were in charge of the church. At Grace Community Church, where I served as a deacon, interestingly enough, they had a very broad perspective. And the church that I came from, where I served and ministered, before coming here, their understanding of deacon was much more refined. The diaconate was a very serious office that was very, very busy. And at Grace Church, you may be interested to know, deacons were individuals that were recognized by the pastors that were regularly involved in service. And so that was my understanding of that. And really, the idea of deacons kind of running a church, that was more of a Southern Baptist thing, I discovered. And where I come from, I'm a Yankee in Minnesota. We don't have a lot of Southern Baptist churches, but deacons kind of run things in a lot of Southern Baptist churches. Well, since I've been the pastor here, I've learned a couple of things. The first thing I've learned is that the role and function of the deacon, it varies very widely depending on the church. And the other thing that I learned is that the Bible doesn't give really clear and explicit commands about an office of deacon or how it should operate, other than the qualifications of deacon, which we read in 1 Timothy 3. Now, I do believe that there is enough evidence in the Bible and certainly in church history to support the office of deacon, but the way that that office functions is going to vary widely in Bible-believing churches. Now, here's what I do know, and I'm convinced of this. There is nothing in Scripture that supports the idea that deacons who serve in an official capacity have any authority or spiritual oversight in Christ's church. There's nothing in the Bible to suggest that. And this principle has been recognized by Bible-believing churches all throughout church history up until the last 200 years or so, where deacons took on more of a spiritual oversight role in some churches. And so the question I was asking myself as I thought about this morning was, how did that happen? How did it happen that so many churches seem to be run by deacons? Well, there were a number of factors, just based on the study that I did. One was the fear of hierarchy and established authority. There's just an intrinsic fear. I mean, you see the flag all the time, especially here in the South. You see that flag, don't tread on me. Don't tread on me. And it's kind of ingrained into our own American culture, is that if somebody has authority, they're going to abuse it. It's just a matter of when. And that seems to be ingrained in the hearts and minds of many people. Democracy and individual rights really was the air that America breathed in the 18th century when our nation was being formed. And as a part of this, and frankly, because of spiritual abuse that took place, certainly in Anglicanism in the Church of England, which is where we all kind of came from, there was a lot of abuse of authority. And so churches began to reject the idea of being led by a council of elders, and they went to more of a single pastor model. And the second reason that I surmised as I study these things is that many churches had a revolving door of pastors. And the people who stayed to care for the church were the who? So were the deacons. Because they didn't have elders, they had a single pastor. And so a lot of these congregations, the leaders that they knew well, the ones that they really looked to for example, were the deacons. Because there wasn't anyone else that was really stepping in and caring for the church. Now, the pastors, they would kind of bring in, and they were the professionals. They were the outsiders. They didn't shepherd as much as they provided a service. And rather than serve on a council of elders that care for a flock, the pastor was more like a CEO who cast vision, and then he was under the authority of a board of directors, which in a lot of churches was called a deacon board. Now, that's just what I had observed from the things that I had studied about how this happened, and it makes sense if you think about it, that if you've got a single pastor and deacons and the pastor leaves, the only leaders that you have that are caring for the church spiritually are the deacons. And a lot of these churches that have this model, the deacons that they have are spirit-filled men that really love the Lord, care for Christ's church. They have a sense of ownership for the church there, and they understand their calling to serve the church. And so that's kind of what happened. Now, more could be said about that, of course, but it does beg the question that we need to ask ourselves is, what is a deacon, and what does a deacon do? And so I've framed this message around four questions that I believe are in your bulletin. Very simple. And today is going to be kind of more of a teaching. I'm not going to yell at you or anything like that and preach to you. I just am trying to establish kind of a foundation of how a deaconate ministry should operate in a church, recognizing that there's always going to be differences of opinion. But at the end of the day, church, we kind of have to be on the same page, right? Or there's just going to be confusion. Right? And so that's really what we're trying to do here. You know, other churches may have another model, and that's great for you, right? But we kind of have to be on the same page, especially when it comes to leadership in the office of the deaconate. So, what is a deacon? Who can be a deacon? What does a deacon do? And why should someone be a deacon? Now, so you know, I have been immensely helped by this little book right here, by Matt Smethurst. It's called Deacons, How They Serve and Strengthen the Church. How They Serve and Strengthen the Church. I have a few copies of this in my office, not very many, but if you see this and like the Holy Spirit has just thrown you towards wanting to read this and you will actually read it, you can come see me after the service. I will give you a copy of this and read it to your edification. If you just like collecting books, and you hear now the pastor has free gifts, books that he's giving away. I don't want to give it to you so it collects dust on your shelf. But if you will read it, I would love to give you a copy of it, especially if you want to understand further much of what I'll be speaking of today. So the book's very well researched and it's helpful. For a little bit more academic treatment of it, I would recommend to you Alexander Strauch's book, recent book on deacons. Also very, very helpful, although he goes into more detail. So, what is a deacon? That's where we start, right? What is a deacon? We know the Bible talks about deacons. Well, the word for deacon, it comes from the Greek word diakonos, or the diakon dash form of that word, which has got a wide range of meanings in the Greek language, but they're all related to the idea of service. So a deacon, in the broadest sense, is a servant. A deacon is a servant in the broadest sense. Christ himself is referred to as a deacon. He is the deacon of deacons. So anyone who serves can be identified as a servant. Now this word is used 100 times, and according to one thorough study that Strauch cites in his book, it's got four categories of meaning, and like most words in any language, the meaning is going to be partially determined by the context. And so here are the four categories. Number one, table waiter. It's a waiter of food. If you go and sit down at a restaurant, the person who is serving you is a deacon. They're a table waiter. Now, the second category is domestic servant attending to the personal needs of a master in a household. So if you've got your house, you've got your little deacons. I've got four deacons that I call my children. You kind of understand. But this could be a servant that you hire for the purpose of managing your household. The third category is one who carries a message on behalf of another. So a diplomat can be referred to as a deacon. The fourth category is one who gets something done at the behest of a superior, also known as an assistant. And so when it comes to the office of deacon, I believe the last use best describes that office. One who serves as an assistant at the behest of a superior. And I'll try to explain my reasoning for that as we continue. So there's certainly a sense in which deacons function as domestic servants in God's household. I think that's a good way to look at it. This is the house of God. The church, the local churches, are a little bit like a household. But the nature of the word is, in true in all of the categories, is subservience. And so you think of the nature of deacons, it's subservience. And if you consider the proximity that it has to the qualifications of elders listed in 1 Timothy 3, the office of deacon is designed, and here's kind of the punchline, to assist the elders in the oversight and care of Christ's church. One, probably the most important dictionary for the Greek language, lists the occurrences of diakonos whenever the Bible talks about the word deacon in proximity to elders. The word means attendant, assistant, or aid. And so, I know this is wonderfully edifying stuff. Well, I'm trying to lay a foundation. And some of you probably love this stuff, and other of you are like, what in the world? I didn't know we were going to have a grammar Greek lesson. It's important for us to understand these words and how they're used in Scripture. And so, we see this idea of deacons being in proximity to elders, attending, assisting, or aiding them. And there's a couple of places this crops up. The precursor is Acts 6, and we read that in our Scripture meeting, in our scripture reading this morning. The apostles were primarily responsible for the ministry of the word and prayer, but an issue arose that tempted them to neglect their duty. But rather than neglect their duties, they chose seven men to deal with the issue. And unity was maintained, and the church flourished. And so the idea of the office of deacon, it comes mainly from two passages, Philippians 1:1 and 1 Timothy 3:8-13. Now, in Philippians 1:1, Paul writes to the church in Philippi, and he includes elders and deacons with the church in Philippi. And the reason that's important is because the distinction is made between the office of elder and the office of deacon, and both of them are included in the fellowship that meets at Philippi. So that's why that's important. So, 1 Timothy 3, most important text regarding deacons. Now, in verses 1 through 7, this is where you got to pay attention now. Verses 1 through 7, Paul lays out the qualifications for what? An elder, an overseer. He says the overseers must be yada, yada, yada. You guys can all read it there. Now, in verse 8, he continues the thought. He says deacons what? Likewise. He's not starting over. He says, deacons likewise. And so you got to ask yourself the question here. Who are these deacons? You say, if the word deacon simply means a servant, is he saying that if you want to serve in Christ's church, you have to meet these qualifications? I don't think so. And one of the reasons we know that is because in verse 10, he says that the deacons must be tested before they serve as deacons. So if it simply means servant, does that mean that people who want to serve Christ have to be tested in their service to Christ before they can serve Christ? There's something else going on here. Now the word deacon we mentioned means attendant, assistant, or aide. And if this is where we get the qualifications of deacon, what is the role of deacon? In very simple terms, and I've said this before, it is to assist the overseers in the care of Christ's church. If you're going to be an overseer, here are the qualifications that you must meet. If you're going to hold an office that assists the overseers of Christ's church, here are the qualifications that you need to meet. And it's all right there in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 18. Now, how this all plays out is going to depend on the elders and how they want it set up. Right? It's the elders that determine that, and that's why there's such a broad range of how deacons are used. It's really up to the individual elders of that church to determine how those deacons are set up. And so here's what we know. Do deacons serve the elders? Do deacons serve the elders? Ultimately? No. Deacons serve Christ. Right? We have to remember that. Deacons serve Christ. How do deacons serve Christ? By what? Huh? Assisting? If James is going to preach with me, I'm going to make you all preach with me too. How do deacons serve Christ? By serving the church. See, this is like a Bible study. So deacons ultimately serve Christ. And they serve Christ by serving the church. How do deacons serve the church? By assisting the elders. Exactly. By assisting the elders. He's getting that bottle ready, so it's all right. It's okay, buddy. Deacons serve Christ, and how they serve Christ is by serving the church, and how they serve the church is by assisting the elders. The reason I point that out is because deacons are not the errand boys of the elders of the church, right? Their service is not primarily to the elders. So, that's what I believe you see if you're referring to the office of deacons where the qualifications are listed in 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13. So that answers the question, what is a deacon? What is a deacon? The office of deacon is designed to assist the elders in the work of the ministry. Right? Very simple. Who can be a deacon? Who can be a deacon? Who can serve as a recognized official in that capacity? You say, well, am I not allowed to help my pastor? No, you can help your pastor. You know, you don't have to be qualified to help your pastor. We're talking about the establishment of an office within the church with that primary purpose and function. Who can be a deacon? Well, I mentioned the precursor is Acts 6, and it provides some insight. The apostles, they don't say choose a few guys that are available. Doesn't say choose a few guys that have some administrative skill. Hey, I always have a name that pops up in my head, Tim. I don't think we have a Tim. Hey, I like Tim. He seems like a nice guy. He should be a deacon. Or what happens in a lot of churches, you know, I haven't seen Barnabas in church much recently. He only comes like once a month, and he's such a great guy. He just, you know, when he's here, I just really love being around him. And you know, I've tried to talk to him about coming to church more. And I'd really, you know, love to see him more involved. We should make him a deacon. Oh, God help that church. Why not just make him the pastor? Then he has to come on Sunday. No, this is a serious calling. It's a high calling. If it wasn't such a high calling, we wouldn't have 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13. And it's not good enough to choose a guy and just assume he meets those qualifications, slap him on the back and say, boy, I hope that you fulfill that. No, in Acts 6, it says, choose 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. In other words, there were qualifications. Now, I don't believe Acts 6 establishes the office. I believe that was established later, but you can see the pattern leading into the extended qualifications in 1 Timothy 3. And they mainly have to do with two things. The qualifications of a deacon and an elder, really. Character and belief. You have to be the right kind of person. And you have to know and believe and understand the right things. If one of those are missing, you cannot serve as a deacon. So, in short, Those who hold the office of deacon ought to be firm in their faith in the gospel and strive to be exemplary in their behavior. They should be individuals, I'll just read it, dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their household well. So you see, they have to be individuals worthy of respect, truthful, sincere. There shouldn't be any addictions controlling their life. They must be content with what they have, not greedy for more. And this is so important. They must know what they believe and why they believe it. Deacons are not just the doers that don't care about theology or doctrine. There may be individuals in the church that don't like to talk about the Bible, but they'll be there anytime you need them to do something practical. You know, you'd hope that they grow in their understanding, but for that kind of person, I would say, well, praise God for you, brother or sister. I'm thankful for your service. But you can't be a deacon because you do not hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. They have to be able to know what they believe and why they believe it. They need to understand the gospel fully and live consistent with that belief. They should also be tested. Now, the Bible doesn't explain that process, but some kind of testing to prove faithfulness should be in place there, whether that's formal or informal. Now, women, spouses, wives are also important. Now, there's some debate on whether this refers to women deacons or the wives of deacons, but either way, we see the qualifications listed here. They must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Deacons must also be good managers of their household for the same reason elders must be. They're going to be responsible for the management of the things in the household of God. Now, regardless of where you're at, regarding whether or not it's wives of deacons or women who serve as deacons, it's not as if, well, I'm a deacon, I believe it's women deacons, therefore my wife can be a complete mess because the qualifications don't apply to her. No. I would say that you should apply these qualifications to both. If you believe that women should be deacons, these obviously should be applied to women as deacons, and they should also apply to your spouse as well. Which means, I believe, for both elders and deacons, your spouse could be a reason that you are not yet qualified to serve as a deacon. It's very important churches understand that. And I've told the search committee, even when I came here, that if I'm having major issues in my marriage, you need to remove me from my office. I am not allowed to be here. I'm not qualified. It may be a season while I get help, whatever the case may be, but it's very important that churches hold to the standard regarding biblical leadership, because so many churches are in an absolute train wreck right now because they're not paying careful attention to what the Bible says about what a leader is to be and do in the church. Now, I know we're all a work in progress. Believe me, the more you get to know me, the more you understand that I'm not perfect. None of us are. And you would hope that the aspiration towards the qualifications in ministry is something that every leader takes seriously. So let me just say a few things regarding women. Women deacons or wives of deacons? I've gone back and forth on this. Okay? I lean slightly towards women serving as deacons, but really it depends on how deacons are used more than how you exegete the passage, because there's really good evidence on both sides. And I think the reason for that is because God is leaving it to the discretion of the elders whom those deacons are assisting. Now, I don't believe that a reason to have female deacons is to give females a voice in the congregation. What that suggests is that females need to have someone serving in an official capacity to have a voice. That's not a good precedent to set. Because the role of the elders is to serve the flock by listening to the concerns of all the members, regardless of their gender, regardless of their race, or socioeconomic status. The responsibility is on the elders to ensure that all members have a voice. And so we say, well, we're going to have women deacons so that women have a voice. Well, what about the other groups that exist in your church? Are we going to have like a board of group representations from every... See, you see how it gets kind of messy? But that's a little bit of the spirit of the age, unfortunately. And so we have to be careful of that. Now, regarding the elders and their responsibility to ensure all members have a voice, of course that means consulting with individuals from whatever particular group that is, hearing their concerns, recognizing that they're going to have a perspective that they don't have, to help those elders understand the unique challenges that they're facing. It requires great wisdom, great patience, a lot of humility, a lot of love. At the end of the day, the Holy Spirit, right? But we got to watch out that we don't try to make up for what we need to learn to depend on the Holy Spirit for. So with all that said, I do believe women can serve as deacons and even be recognized as deacons as long as their office has more to do with function in ministry than ministry oversight. But that's something that the elders of every church are going to have to work out. As we move forward in our transition, we may start out with male deacons, and we may decide later on that we could add some female deacons depending on how they're used. And so you can pray for us. Now, you guys know that the church I came from, where the draft of our constitution was developed, restricted the deaconate to males, because even though the deacons there didn't exercise oversight, they met regularly as a board, they discussed the business of the church, and they made a lot of decisions regarding the life of the church. And so it was decided to leave the deaconate as males, since they did kind of exercise some measure of authority. So I think it's safe to leave it open to the discretion of the elders. And so, all that to say, the short answer for who can serve as a deacon in an official capacity is someone who meets the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3, 8-12. So, when you're considering someone to be a deacon, and you're thinking about who could serve as a deacon, what you're looking for is someone actively involved in the life of the church. Someone that has a sincere love for the church and desires its peace and prosperity. And when I say actively involved, I don't just mean doing things. I mean they're involved in the fellowship of the church. They're involved in the lives of people here. So you're looking for someone faithful, available, and teachable. What is a deacon? A deacon assists the elders. Who can be a deacon? Someone qualified in accordance with 1 Timothy 3, 8-12. What does a deacon do? What does a deacon do? This is where this book was incredibly helpful. He suggests the ministry of deacons broadly encompasses three things. Number one, spotting and meeting tangible needs. You could say recognizing and meeting tangible needs. Number two, protecting and promoting church unity. Protecting and promoting church unity. Number three, serving and supporting the ministry of the elders. I think that's an excellent summary, and I'll just broadly comment on each. See, the deacons are not just the errand boys for the elders. The deacons are not the ones that are going to rub against the grain. The deacons are going to function under the authority of the elders and are their assistants, but their interest isn't in doing the elders' bidding. It's the peace, unity, and prosperity of the church. That's what a good deacon is concerned about. A deacon's devotion is first to Christ, second to the church, and then to the elders, recognizing that they must be in submission. Spotting and meeting tangible needs, that's what you see in Acts 6, right? Ideally, you want deacons that are proactive in taking care of problems and issues before they get large enough to distract the elders. My theory is that if there was a diaconate ministry functioning the way that I believe it should function, this issue would have never come to the elders because the deacons would have taken care of it beforehand. So you want the elders to focus on the ministries of shepherding, on leadership, the word, and prayer. Of course, many of these overlap. It's always going to be a learning process. You know, once we get things in place here, Lord willing, it's not like everything's going to be smooth sailing, right? Recognize that. It's going to be a learning process for us. I like what Matt Smethurst says. He calls deacons the offensive linemen of the church. All right. So for you football fans, the offensive linemen. I mean, without the offensive linemen, that team is going to get run over, aren't they? So the offensive linemen are the ones that are protecting the quarterback, the one who leads so he can see downfield. And he's not looking over his shoulder. And Satan has a really good defensive line. Just saying. All right. Secondly, protect and promote church unity. This is also in Acts 6. The issue wasn't just one group not having enough food. This issue was a particular group being purposely neglected in the daily distribution of food because of their nationality. This is a church unity issue. It's a threat to church unity. And so the elders needed to have men who would be sensitive to that dynamic and ensure that things were distributed fairly. This requires care, concern, and a high level of humility. That's why good deacons, they're not contentious. They're not pugnacious. They seek to promote unity through humble love and service. Now, that doesn't mean that deacons don't speak up when things are amiss, but they do it in a way that holds firm to their convictions without being too combative or overly critical. We all need to recognize this, but deacons especially need to recognize that Satan loves to spread dissension and discord in Christ's church. And so they move to prevent that as much as possible. The same should be true of their spouses. That's why 1 Timothy 3:11 includes that. This requires great love, humility, and patience. So lastly, in that point, deacons serve and support the ministry of the elders. That means that deacons need to recognize two things. Number one, the role and authority of elders in the life of the church. And number two, the importance of the ministry of the elders for the health and life of the church. Most prominently, the word of God and prayer. Now, Acts 6 was a crisis point for the church, and rather than neglect the word, seven men were chosen to ensure that the ministries of the elders would not be hindered. And what was the result? Verse 7 tells us, the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. It was the word of God that made these disciples and built them up, and it was the word that was able to increase. And the reason the word had this effect is because the individuals that God had called to that ministry were free to focus on that ministry. And I believe that's what a good diaconate does. It frees the elders to focus on the word, on prayer, and it assists them in shepherding and helps facilitate the ministries that they have oversight of. Why on earth would anyone want to be a deacon? Well, before I get to that, what is a deacon? Referring to the office, they assist the overseers in the care of Christ's church. Who can be a deacon? Those qualified to assist the elders. What do deacons do? They identify and meet tangible needs. They protect and promote church unity. And they serve and support the ministry of the elders. So why should someone be a deacon? I hope all of you want to be a deacon. Why? Well, there's a lot of answers to this. Obviously, everyone should serve. The qualifications for deacons are qualities that should be true of every believer. It takes a lot of humility to serve as a deacon. Because good deacons are always in the background, ensuring that things run smoothly. They're not seeking recognition. They're not sitting at home thinking about how much they wish everyone noticed them or paid attention to them. That's not why they're doing it. Now, 1 Timothy 3:13, I think, sums up really well why someone should be a deacon. It says, those who serve well as deacons, they gain two things, a good standing for themselves and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Now, I recognize that not everyone is going to be called to be a deacon. Not everyone is going to be called to be an elder. There are many godly saints who serve faithfully that may never enter the deaconate for whatever reason. There are many godly saints that will never serve as an elder that may even be more spiritually mature than the elders they have. It's possible. And I also believe that these two things, good standing for themselves and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus, it's not something that only deacons can have, right? You don't have to be a deacon to have this. But deacons, God says in particular, are rewarded this if they serve well. They gain a good standing. And this refers to their reputation in the church. And every healthy church that has a well-functioning deaconate, I've seen this, those deacons are well-respected by the members of that church. And they enjoy a certain amount of honor. And yes, deacons are humble, and they should be humble, and praise God for that. But if you're a deacon and you're so humble that you don't like honor, recognize that when you receive honor for what you do, it's a part of what God is giving you because of your faithful service as a deacon, okay? So don't shy away from it or anything like that. Recognize that that's just a part of what it is. The second thing that they gain is great confidence in the faith. Oh, this is so true. Because being a deacon in a healthy church where they take it seriously, it provides a certain level of accountability that keeps that deacon on track. See, they're less likely to wander. Deacons, especially in a small church, they're so busy serving people, they don't have time to sit and contemplate their own navels, right? They're busy serving Christ's church, and so they're not sitting on social media exploring all of the different ways that people are assaulting the gospel. They're too busy serving Christ's people to be involved in the metaverse of evangelicalism and talk about all of the horrible things that are happening that we need to be aware of. No, they have this group of people that God has given them the responsibility to serve. They have these elders that they want to support. And so the fact that the widow's leaves haven't been raked is more important to them than what's happening in the Southern Baptist Convention, right? Or what's happening in broader evangelicalism. And I think that helps them, steadies them. And as they serve faithfully, of course, because we're all saved to serve, that one of the great blessings that I have is knowing that most of the members of this church are serving actively and faithfully. That's really not common. We recognize that we're saved to serve. And when you serve Christ faithfully, your confidence grows. And that becomes an incentive for deacons to serve well. God says you will be honored for your example, and you will gain great confidence in your faith. And so, that's just a broad overview of the deaconate. And I would encourage you to continue to pray for our church, that God would help us as we seek to honor Him and to serve Him more faithfully. This morning, we're going to be ordaining 3 deacons. And I'll pray, and then we'll go about doing that, I believe, after the closing hymn, if I'm not mistaken. And these are our men that have proven themselves faithful, that have been a great encouragement to me, as I mentioned before. You know, God is doing a lot of things at our church right now, and I know we have a lot of visitors here. I welcome you. I'm thankful that you're here. I'm excited about what the Lord is doing. And this is a big step in helping us kind of get on the same page regarding the deaconate, regarding how elders function in the life of the local church. And it's all really aimed towards this purpose. And this is something I've been thinking about a lot, exalting Christ together. That's what we want to be about as a church, exalting Jesus Christ together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, for your word. I thank you for Christ. I thank you that ultimately it's him that we serve. I thank you, Lord, that you were kind enough not to just, you know, give us a simple gospel that we can have confidence in the forgiveness of sins, but you have given us a simple gospel, absolutely, but a gospel comprehensive enough to cover all walks of life. You've given us a Savior who is Christ the Lord, a Savior who demands from us our obedience and compels us towards that obedience through his love for us. And Father, I pray that you would help us as a church always be faithful to the gospel and to Christ and exalt Christ together. God, protect us from all of the things that distract us. Protect us, God, from being involved in areas that you have not called us to be involved in, but to be faithful to the truth of your word and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand with us for our closing hymn before our deacon ordination? Hymn 262, Away in a Manger.